Soos julle kan sien op die bord, ek gaan vanoggend met julle praat oor intimiteit met God. Wat beteken intimiteit met God? Waar lees ons van intimiteit met God, om 'n intieme verhouding met die Here te hê? En waar sien ons dit en hoe word dit aan ons voorgehou in die woord oor dat ons 'n intieme verhouding met die Here wil hê en dat God 'n intieme verhouding met ons wil hê? Dat dit God se behoefte is dat ons in 'n intieme verhouding moet wees. Jy weet, ons kom so baie keer en dan sê ons, jy weet, ons ken mense en baie van ons sê, ja, nee, ek ken die Here. Ons ken die Here. Weet, ek dien hom, ek loof hom, ek ken die Here. En ons weet nie eintlik wat ons sê nie, en ons weet nie wat daai woord van ek ken die Here beteken nie. En ek wil sommer 'n vreemde ou vat, want daar's baie van julle wat dalk local celebrities en mense sal ken, maar ek wil 'n ou vat soos Barack Obama. Wie van julle ken vir Barack Obama? Ja, julle ken hom, nee. Hy is op televisie, en ons hoor hom praat, en ons allemaal ken vir Barack Obama. As Barack Obama vanoggend hier instap, en jy loop na hom toe, en jy sê vir hom, goeiemôre Barack, sal hy weet wie jy is? Nee. Jy sien, die probleem wat ons het, is ons weet wie Barack Obama is, maar ons ken hom nie. En ek hoop ek vanoggend net 'n bietjie meer met julle share oor wat dit beteken om iemand te ken, in steede daarvan om van hom te weet. Want die groot probleem wat ons as Christene het op die oomblik, en baie van ons, is dat ons weet van Jesus, en ons weet van die Here, maar ons ken hom nie. Ons nie 'n diep verhouding, en 'n intense verhouding met God nie. En ek hoop vanoggend gaan ek bietjie met julle share daaroor, dat ons beter kan verstaan wat beteken dit om 'n intieme verhouding met die Here te hê. Jy sien, is moeilik vir ons om te verstaan oor intimiteit. Intimacy. It is one of those words that we hear a lot and we talk about, but we don't really understand what it means to be intimate with somebody. Let alone intimate with God. Ons verstaan nie die konsep van wat dit beteken om 'n intieme verhouding te hê nie. Want jy sien wat die wêreld besig is om te doen, is dit hou vir ons 'n ding voor wat niks te doen het met intimiteit nie. Die wêreld het intimiteit gevat en dit wat God vir ons bedoel het met 'n intieme verhouding het hy die wêreld kom vat en het totaal en al afgewater. Laat dit eintlik geen betekenis meer vir ons het nie. En dan het ons mans het 'n ernstige probleem. Jy sien, as jy met 'n man praat oor intiem, dan skrammel het klaar weg, jy weet nie, wag, jy weet, ons verstaan nie so lekker van wat dit beteken om 'n intieme verhouding te hê nie, en ons wil nie eintlik hoor daarvan nie. En die enigste rede hoekom ons so is omdat ons verstaan nie wat dit werklik beteken nie. Want jy sien, die enigste voorbeeld wat ons regtig het, is dit wat die wêreld vir ons voorhou. Die enigste voorbeeld van intimiteit is dit wat ons sien in die wêreld. Dit wat ons elke dag op televisie sien, wat ons in die movies sien, wat ons op billboard sien as ons op die strate ry. Begin ons 'n idee vorm wat intimiteit beteken en meeste van ons skram weg van dit wat ons sien, wat ons verstaan nie wat besig is om te gebeur in die wêreld nie. En daarom kan ons nie verstaan hoe dit moontlik is om 'n intieme verhouding met die Here te hê oor dit wat ons sien, wat aan ons geopenbaar word nie, aan ons voorgestel word nie. Jy sien, want intiem vir die wêreld beteken net 'n normale, plain, gewone seksuele verhouding. Vir die wêreld gaan intimiteit, intimacy, gaan oor seks. Oor niks anders nie. Jy sien, ons vat dit wat God as rein en as heilig bedoel het, tussen 'n man en 'n vrou, het ons gekom en die wêreld het dit geneem en het kom goedkoop maak. Die wêreld gekom om dit cheap te maak. Want ek weet nie of jy movies kyk, en het maak nie saak of die ou die persoon een paar minute ken nie, maar die volgende oomblik as die volgende scene wys, dan spring hulle in die bed. Because that's the next thing you do, isn't it? Jy sien, ons ken mekaar nie eers nie. Ons weet nie eers wie is ons nie. Ons weet nie of ek bereid is om die rest van my lewe met daai persoon in verhouding te staan nie. Maar is okay om seks te hê. Want dit het 'n aktiwiteit geword. Ek ry hierdie laaste paar weke en ek dink ek sê al vir die laaste maand op, ek het nog nie so mooi opgelet nie. Maar terwyl ek besig is om hierdie boodskap voor te berei, jy weet ons hoe werk dit. Ek weet nie of julle dit al gesien het nie. Jy weet jy sal 'n dag besluit, jy gaan vir jou 'n spesiale kar koop, jy weet wat meeste van die ouens daar buite nie ry nie, want jy wil bietjie anders wees, en jy gaan en jy besluit, ok, ek gaan nou daai kar koop, kom ons sê maar Alfa, ek neem dit maar net as 'n voorbeeld, en jy koop 'n Alfa, want daar's min van hulle op die pad, weet, jy wil bietjie anders wees, en die oomblik wat jy daai kar ry, sien jy, maar hier ry Alfa verby, en daar ry Alfa by, en ewe skielik, het jy 'n gewaarwording van dit wat om jou gebeur, want jy het nou self een van dit, En dit is nogal vir my amazing dat dit gebeur. En net so, toe ek die boodskap voorberei oor intimiteit, toe begin ek hierdie goeder so raak sien in die pad soos wat ek ry. En wat vir my skokkend was, is hierdie laaste week en toe, of twee, is daar borde op die pad, en daar is een skou, wat hulle gaan hou, sekspou. Jy het gesien? Nog nie gesien nie. Kyk bietjie langs die strate. Ons het dit wat God vir ons gegee het, om saam in 'n huwelik te gebruik, om as tussen 'n man en 'n vrou te wees, het ons gekom en het so cheap gemaak, dat ons nou al skoue het, om vir mense te verduidelik daaroor. Because it became an activity. We have taken something that is sacred to God, something that he instituted to be only between a husband and a wife, and we've made it cheap. We've made it just another activity. And because we've made it just another activity, we cannot understand why our marriages are falling apart. We cannot understand why relationships are falling apart. Because we've taken that which is sacred to the Lord, and we made it just another thing we do, like riding a bicycle, taking part in a race, running. It's just become something that everybody does. The sacredness of an intimate relationship has been destroyed. It is scary to see what goes on out there. You know, the Lord says something very special in the Word, and in Genesis, He speaks, well, it's actually not the Lord that speaks, it's Adam that speaks, but it's so amazing because before Adam, there was no other man. Adam did not have parents. You realize that? Adam did not have parents because God created him. And God created Adam and he made him a wife and he made Eve. And Adam says something very prophetic. And if we read that in the Bible, we need to see that as a prophetic word that goes out from Adam because he did not have parents. And he says the following. He says, a man will leave his father and his mother. A man will leave his parents and he will cling to his wife and they will become one flesh. You see, the moment we get married, the moment we are intimate with somebody, according to Scripture and according to God and according to the Word of the Lord, you are married. Because when we talk about flesh, when the Lord talks about flesh, that you will become one flesh, it's not just in body, because if we take the word flesh and we go and look at what the word flesh means in the Bible, flesh actually means that the soul and the body becomes one. It's not just a physical thing. It's not just physical. There's a unity that comes between a man and a wife in their souls, which cannot be broken by men. Only God can break that unity. There's a unity that is established the moment that you have a sexual relationship with somebody. And here's the problem. You see, if you had multiple sexual relationships, the day you get married and you get into bed with all of those people. With your wife or with your husband. Because those soul ties are still there, they are not broken. And because God knew what would happen in people's lives, how people's lives will fall apart because of this, He said, this is a sacred thing that is only for marriage, only between a man and a wife, and only in the sacredness that God created for us in the marriage. It is not to be done outside of that. It is not something that we can put on a show and people can go and have a look at it. It is special to the Lord because He wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him so that we can become one in soul with the Lord and our spirits can connect with the Spirit of the Lord. That is what is important to God. You see, intimacy means more than a sexual relationship.
You know, we've got a youth group here at church, and it's amazing when you talk to the youngsters. Some of these guys, they said to me, Chris, please, you know, the Lord must just stay away until we've had sex. It's the only thing that's on their minds. And to get them to understand the sacredness of what that is and what intimacy is a difficult process at this point in time. Because the world tells us it's something different to what God intended. See, the world has made it cheap. See, intimacy goes far beyond a sexual relationship. You see, when we are in an intimate relationship, it means that we are vulnerable. It means that there's love between us, that we are in a loving relationship. It means that we care about each other. And it means that we trust one another. It's a trusting relationship between a man and a wife. I can tell you now, and I speak to lots of people, and we see people that have difficulty in their marriages, and the moment the trust is gone, that marriage falls apart. We have to be in a trusting relationship with each other, because without trust, that relationship means absolutely nothing. So we need to be in a trusting relationship with the Lord. We need to trust God, and God needs to trust us. Because in a relationship, it doesn't only go one way. There's two-way communication in a relationship. Sometimes we sit and I think about this, you know, we pray to God, but we never sit and listen to what He has to say to us. Isn't that amazing? And then people come and say, don't know how the Lord talks to you, but He never speaks to me. Have you ever sat and listened to what God wants to tell you? You see, intimacy means that we can trust that other person beyond anything else. And when we're in a relationship where we start to know one another, we know every detail of that person, because that's what trust does to us. If we trust each other, there are no secrets. We cannot have secrets in a marriage, because that breaks down the trust. And to be in a trusting relationship means that we start to know that other person. You know, it's so amazing, as I see with Sonia and I sometimes, is I want to say something and she already knows what I want to say. I don't even have to say it. She knows what my next action is going to be. Why? Because she knows me intimately. Isn't that amazing that the longer we are married, the more we know each other, and we know each other so well that you just know what the person's going to do, what they're going to say, how they're going to react. You know what the sad thing is sometimes is we know how the person's going to react, and we know it's not going to be positive, and we go ahead and we do it anyway, despite the fact that we know how that person is going to react. And that breaks down trust. And that's exactly what we're doing with God. Exactly the same thing we do with God. We do things that breaks the trust between us and Him. You see, wat vir my so amazing is dat die hele Bybel is geskryf in terme van 'n huwelik. Elke ding wat in die Bybel staan, as ons die Bybel gaan deurlees en ons begin verstaan wat die Here vir ons sê, dan is elke aspek van die woord is geskryf in terme van 'n huwelik en hoe God 'n huwelik sien en wat Hy wil hê met 'n huwelik. Ons kyk in die boek van Hooglied en ek weet nie wie van julle het Hooglied al gelees nie, maar as jy in Hooglied gaan kyk, is dit nogal amazing. Hooglied beskryf 'n intimiteit met tussen twee persone. Maar as jy dieper na Hooglied gaan kyk, dan sien jy ook die intimiteit wat God wil hê, ons moet met Hom hê. Dat dit nie net 'n boring lewe sal wees nie, maar dat ons fun sal hê. As deel van hierdie intieme relationship wat ons met die Here het. As deel van hierdie intieme verhouding wat ons met die Here het. Die Here kom en Hy gee vir ons, wanneer Hy die 10 gebooie gee, en ek gaan nou ook daaroor praat, is dit in die vorm van 'n huwelikskontrak wat Hy met die mense deel. Die 10 gebooie is nie net 'n klomp reëls wat Hy sê, dis wat ek wil hê jy moet doen nie, rigid, do this otherwise. Nee, dis 'n huwelikskontrak wat die Here vir ons gee in die 10 gebooie, en ek sal net nou daaroor praat, oor wat beteken ketuba. En dan kom die Here om net vir ons te wys hoe lief hy vir ons is. Wat se verhouding met hy ons met ons wil hê. En hoe afvallig ons van hom afraak, kom hy en hy praat met die profeet Hosea. En ek weet nie of julle al Hosea gaan lees het nie, maar Hosea is 'n amazing boek. En God laat vir Hosea dit uitleef wat tussen hom en die Israeliete gebeur. Tussen God en sy volk. En hy sê vir Hosea, gaan trou met 'n prostituut. En in daai tyd was dit ongehoord. 'N Profeet moes rein gewees het. Hy kon dit nie gedoen het nie. Die Here sê vir Hosea, dis wat ek wil hê jy moet doen. Want dit is hoe my volk optree teenoor my, wil ek hê jy moet ervaar hoe daai vrou teenoor jou gaan optree en hoe dit my pynig as jou God. Hoe jy besig is om af te dwaal van my af. Ek het so behoefte om 'n intieme verhouding met julle te hê, maar julle is besig om julle rug op my te draai en julle is besig om afgode te dien. En die woord sê, as ons mooi gaan lees oor wat dit beteken, as ons afgode dien, is ons besig om te hoereer teenoor die Here. Want is niks anders as wat 'n man met 'n prostituut sou omgaan nie. Dit pynig die Here. Jy sien, maar ten spyte van ons afvalligheid, ten spyte van dit wat gebeur, en as ons gaan kyk na Hosea, ten spyte van dit wat Hosea se vrou met hom doen, en wegloop van hom af, en hom los, en weer terugkeer na haar ou dinge toe, wat doen Hosea? Elke keer gaan hy en hy neem haar terug. Elke keer gaan hy en hy betaal die bedrag om haar terug te kry, om haar weer lief te hê, om 'n intieme verhouding met haar te hê. En is dit nie wat die Here elke keer met ons doen nie? Elke keer wat ons afdwaal van hom af. Elke keer wat ons rug op die Here keer, staan en wag. En kom haal hy ons. En kom vergewe hy ons. Sy behoefte is om by ons te wees. Sy behoefte is om 'n verhouding met ons te wees. En ten spyte van dit wat ons doen, kom die Here elke keer en hy kom vergewe ons. En hy sê, ek is bereid om jou terug te vat. Maak nie saak wat jy gedoen het nie, ek is bereid dat jy weer bereid sal word. Dat jy weer deel van my koninkryk sal word. Sien, want so bekom Christus, kom God, en hy kom bring vir Christus, en hy sê, Christus sal die bruidegom wees, omdat jylle die bruid is. En weer eens vergelyk die Here, die hele proses van Christus wat aarde toe kom, en Christus wat die bruidegom is, en ons wat die bruid is, vergelyk hy dit met die huwelik, met die Joodse huwelik in die woord. Jy sien, God se liefde vir ons is so groot, dat die enigste manier wat ons dit kan verstaan, die enigste manier wat ons kan verstaan hoe lief God ons werklik het, is om daai intimiteit, daai liefde wat God vir ons het, te vergelyk wat met dit wat tussen 'n man en 'n vrou gebeur in 'n huwelik. Dis die enigste manier wat ons dit kan verstaan. Want ek sê vir julle, ek het al probeer om te dink, joh, hoe is dit moontlik dat die Here ons so lief kan hê? Dat hy sy enigste seun gegee het, sy enigste seun gegee het om te sterf, om sy bloed te stort, sodat ek en jy gered kan wees. Hoe is dit moontlik? Maar jy sien, ek weet nie van jou nie, maar as ek aan my vrou dink, dan is ek ook bereid om my lewe vir haar af te lê. Ek sal enigiets doen om haar te beskerm. En ek dink is dieselfde proses wat ons het met ons kinders. In die week is Corrie Sanders begrawe. Corrie Sanders sit in 'n restaurant saam met sy dogter. Nou storm 'n klomp ouens in met masjiengewere om die plek te beroof. Corrie Sanders gaan lê op sy dogter. Hy gaan lê op haar om haar lewe te beskerm. Hy is bereid om sy lewe op te offer vir dit wat hy lief is voor. En op hy selfe manier het God gekom en hy het vir Jesus gegee. En hy het gesien dat ons sal vergaan as ons nie by hom uitkom nie. En hy kom en hy gee sy seun om vir ons te sterf so dat ons by hom kan wees. So dat hy intieme verhouding met ons kan bou. So dat ons na by hom kan wees. Jesus beskryf die liefde van God as volg. In Johannes 15 vers 10. Skrif oor op die bord te wees. Hy sê, as jylle my gebooie bewaar, en ek wil hê jylle moet mooi luister na hierdie hele proses, hy sê, as jylle my gebooie bewaar, sal jylle in my liefde bly, net soos ek die gebooie van my vader bewaar, en in sy liefde bly. En in vers 13 sê, groter liefde het niemand as dit nie, dat iemand sy lewe vir sy vriend gee. En ons lees die woord as vriend, maar die woord het een baie dieper betekenis, want daar is twee goeders wat hier uitstaan, die een ding is gebooie. En wat is gebooie? Ons lees in die woord dat God kom en hy geef ons 10 gebooie. En die 10 gebooie is nie net een klomp reels wat hy wil hê ons moet nakom nie. Wanneer die ouwens in die huwelik bevestig of in die huwelik getreed, voordat ek met iemand kon trou, het ek een contract opgestel en die contract het vir my gesê, hierdie en hierdie en hierdie is ek bereid om vir die persoon te doen, en hierdie en hierdie en hierdie is sy bereid om dit vir my te doen. So ek het verwagtings van haar af, en daar sekere verwagtings van my af. En ek het die contract gevat, en ek het na haar pa toe gegaan en die contract van haar pa gaan gee. En die contractse naam, die woord wat gebruik word in Hebreeus vir die woord, vir die contract, is ketuba. En ons het die contract gevat en vir die ander persoon gegee, of ek het vir die pa gegee, die pa die persoon geroep, die dame, die meisie geroep, en van gesê, luister, hierdie ou wil met jou trou, hier is sy huwelikscontract. Dis wat hy bereid is om vir jou te doen. En hier is een paar goed wat hy wil hê jy moet doen. Is jy happy met hierdie contract? En die oomblik wat sy die contract aanvaar, is hulle in die hulle verloof. En is hulle in die huwelik gewees. En het die proces begin, totdat hulle die oomblik wat hulle in die huwelik tree. En het was katuba. En as Jesus hier so sê, as jylle my gebooie bewaar, dan sê hy, as jylle my huwelikscontract wat ek aan jylle bied vat, en jylle bewaar dit en jylle sit dit in jylle harte, Hy sê, ek wil in huwelik met julle wees, ek wil in verhouding met julle wees, ek wil in intieme verhouding met julle wees. En as julle dit aanvaar, as julle daai kontrak aanvaar, hy sê, dan staan ons in verbond. En wanneer daar een verbond in die Bybel gesluit was, elke keer wat een verbond gesluit was, die oomblik wat ek met iemand in verbond gestaan het, as ek en Philip een verbond met mekaar aangaan, en ek sê, Philip, ek en jy staan in verbond, dan was ons vriende, Want vriendskap, vriend, die woord vriend, was een eienskap wat slechts gedeel is wanneer daar verbond tussen twee persone was. Dit was iets wat nie kon gebreek word as ek een van die twee van ons nie doodgaan nie. Die verbond het staande geblei tot by die dood. Jy sien, en wanneer ons in huwelik tree, dan staan ons in verbond met mekaar. Dit is nie net een paar woorde wat ons aflee en sê, jy weet, dit is nou so nie. Die oomblik wat ek in die huwelik tree met iemand, staan ek in verbond. En die enigste ding wat ons kan skei, jy het al gehoor, as mense trou, dan staan hulle daar en hulle sê, geen mens sal dit kan skei nie. Till death do us part. En die rede hoekom ons die woorde sê, till death do us part, is omdat ons in 'n verhouding was, want die oomblik wat jy 'n verhouding verbreek het in die woord, moes een van die twee persone doodgaan. Die proces wat hulle gedoen het, om 'n verbond met mekaar te sluit, is daar bloed gevloei. Hulle twee diere in die middel deurgesny, en die twee aparte stukke van mekaar afgesit, en die mense tussen daai dele van daai twee diere deurgeloop. En wat hulle vir mekaar daardeur gesê het, is die oomblik as ek daai verbond breek, dan kan jy met my doen wat ons met hierdie diere gedoen het. It is till death do us part. Dis wat die huwelik is. Dis wat kontrak is. En as Jesus kom sê, Ek is bereid om my lewe neer te lê vir julle. Dis wat ware liefde is. Omdat ons in covenant is, omdat ons in verbond is, sal ek nie toelaat dat iets met jou gebeur nie, want in huwelik is ons in covenant. Ek en Sonja is in covenant. En daarom is ek bereid om my lewe vir haar af te lê, vir haar en vir my kind. Net soos wat Corrie Sanders 2 weke terug gedoen het. Hy het nie aan homself gedink nie. Jy sien, want ons in 'n verhouding is, en as ons in 'n intieme verhouding is, dink ons nie aan mekaar nie, of aan onsself nie. Dan is die ander persoon se behoeftes my eerste prioriteit. Maar dit kom vir al twee kante af. Ons moet begin om anders te dink oor wat het beteken om getrou te wees. Wat het beteken om in 'n intieme verhouding met iemand te wees. Want alleenlik as ons verstaan wat het beteken om binnen in 'n huwelik intiem te verkeer en in 'n intieme verhouding te wees, dan alleen kan ons verstaan wat God se liefde vir ons beteken. Dan kan ons alleen verstaan dat God in 'n verhouding, in 'n intieme verhouding met ons wil wees.
You know, sometimes you read the Bible and some of the things that stand in the Bible, you don't always understand it at the outset. And I read something in the Bible that was, at some point in time, it bugged me for a while. It was quite confusing to me. And I couldn't really understand, you know, the meaning of what Jesus was saying to the guys in the scripture until the Holy Spirit actually one day just revealed this to me. And while I talk about revelation and when the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, I just want to say to you one thing that is very important. There is no such thing as a new revelation. Everything that is revealed is already in the Bible. If somebody comes to you and he tells you, I've had a new revelation, you can't find it in the Word, it's not a new revelation, it's something that he thought out himself. Because every revelation has already been given. And when you come to that revelation and you can find it in the scriptures and you understand it in the Bible, then it's just a new revelation to you. Somebody else have already had that revelation because they spend a lot of time with the Lord and they spend a lot of time in the Bible and God has already revealed it to them. And this scripture came to me, and as I read the scripture, Matthew 7 verse 21 to 23, and I want to read it to you. And this is quite amazing. And again, there are two important words that I would like to highlight. I think I have highlighted it. Yes, I've highlighted the two words. And I would like you to just focus on those two words because this is what confused me a little bit. The word says the following. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So what happens is Jesus is standing there and a few people are coming to him and they're starting to talk to him and he's shutting the door of his kingdom and he says, you cannot come in. You cannot be part of my kingdom. And these guys are saying, but Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, let me tell you this. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a thing to say to somebody. And when you read that scripture, it's actually confusing. It's completely confusing because the first thing that they say is, Lord, in your name we have done this. In your name we have done that. In your name we have prophesied. And if you look at that, it is almost impossible unless you have the Holy Spirit and unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, because those three things that they mention there are actually gifts from the Holy Spirit that enable us to have the power to do these things. Because the Lord says, these are the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and prophecy is one of them. He says, you know, you will prophesy, but through the Holy Spirit, through the power that the Holy Spirit gives you. And these guys are saying, but Lord, this is what we've done. We had the power of the Holy Spirit and we did this. And he says, I don't know you. And you practice lawlessness. And you think, God, how is this possible? How is it possible that they're doing the things that we're supposed to do and you're saying that they practice lawlessness? How can this be lawless? If we prophesy in your name and we cast out demons and we heal people in your name, how is it possible that we can be lawless? And you say that you don't know us. You see, the important thing here are those two little words, new and lawlessness. Because that's actually the key to the scripture, and I only understood this once I started doing a little bit of word study. I don't know if you know what word study is. You know, we read the Bible and we see one thing, but when you want to do word study, you actually go into each word and you go into the original, or not the original, but into the Hebrew or into the Greek that it was written in our scriptures that we have today, and you go and you read and you understand, and you try and understand what that word actually means. Because you must remember one thing. If we look at Hebrew and at Greek, it is such a rich language. You know, I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are five different words for love in Greek. We've got one word for love in the Bible. One. They have five. And they use them, you know, in different scenarios. And sometimes we read the word love in the Bible and we don't understand what it says. And there was something that was confusing to me as well. And I'll just mention it quickly. Jesus comes to Peter and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you.
And he says to him again, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he asks him a third time the same thing. And I'm thinking, God, did you not hear very well? Was Jesus' ears closed or something? Because, you know, he asked Peter the same question three times. When we go into word study, we understand something completely different. Because they use two separate words that we translate as one word, love. And Peter, Jesus comes to him and he says to him, Peter, do you love me with an unconditional love? Agape love. Do you love me with an unconditional love? And Peter says, Jesus, you know that I love you with a friendship love, philae. And they use two different words and we don't understand what is going on in that process. And God and Jesus says to him, I want you to love me unconditionally. He says, Jesus, I love you, but I have conditions. And we don't understand that process and we don't understand what is going on there because we don't understand the words. And something gets lost in translation, and it's the same thing that happens here. Things get lost in translation. And unless we start doing word study to understand exactly what God is trying to tell us, we will not be able to understand what He's saying to us here. You see, that word new, and I'm going to take that as the first section, and that word new is actually quite an interesting word. It is the same word that is used when Mary speaks to the angel, when the angel comes to her and says, Mary, you're going to become pregnant, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And she says the following to the angel in Luke 1, verse 34. She says, and then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? I have not yet been intimate with a man. I do not know a man. How can I be pregnant? It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, I do not know you. It is the same word that is used, you know, when Joseph, when the word actually says, they're talking about Jesus and before Jesus was born, that Joseph, even though he was married to Mary, they did not have sex until the birth of Jesus or after the birth of Jesus. Which is quite amazing, because Jesus was without sin. He could not be defiled, and that's the reason why they didn't have sex until he was born. And in Matthew 1 verse 25, it says the following, and Joseph, it just says, it's Joseph. They talk about Joseph. You read the whole thing in context. And he says, and Joseph did not know her till she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. He did not have an intimate relationship with her until Jesus was born. That no means intimacy. They did not have sex. It is the same word that is used in Genesis about Adam and Eve. And when we read Genesis 4 verse 1, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and she bore Cain. The same word, intimacy with the Lord. Intimacy with each other. And when Jesus says to these guys, I do not know you, he says to them, we have never had an intimate relationship with each other. You have never bothered. You are so power hungry and you run after the power that you've never been able to come to me and to sit and have a relationship with me so that you can know me. How do we know God? How do we know Jesus? How do we know what they're all about? Is when we spend time in the Word. Because this book tells you exactly what God's character is. It tells you who He is. It tells you what He is. And it tells you how much He cares for you. It tells you how much He loves you. So much that He gave His only Son so that you can be saved. You see, God wants to be intimate with us. He's longing for that relationship. And unless you are in a loving and an intimate relationship with God, you will never see the kingdom of God. Never. He uses a second word there, and the word he used was lawlessness. And that word lawlessness in the Greek is a word called anomia. And it actually means violation of the law. He says that you are in violation of the law. And when we take that law and we talk about what that law is, it comes back to the Ten Commandments, to the commandments that God gave us, because that is a ketubah. It is a marriage contract that God presented to us. And He says, you know what you're doing? You're not keeping the marriage contract.
You have turned your back on the contract that I have set with you and the covenant that we've had. And because you don't keep the marriage contract, it's the same thing that happens today. You know, it's so the easiest, probably one of the easiest things to do today is to get divorced. What a shameful thing. Because if we respect each other and we treat each other like God wants us to treat each other, there won't be any divorces. If I can be in a relationship where we can trust each other and I know that person loves me more than anything else. Go and read 1 Corinthians 13. It tells you what love is. Love is not a feeling. Love is not an emotion. Love is something that you actually do to somebody. And if you go read through those things, I'm not going to mention them now. But love is not jealous. Love is patient. Means that we care for one another. That we don't say bad things to each other. And it's important that we start to get into that relationship with the Lord. Jy sien hierdie wet wat God vir ons gegee het, die gebooie is die huwelikskontrak wat hy wil hê ons moet met hom aangaan. Dis 'n kontrak, dis 'n verbond wat ons met die Here sluit om in verbond te staan met hom. Dit is God se behoefte dat ons in 'n diep en betekenisvolle verhouding met hom sal wees. Jy sien, dit is God se behoefte dat ons hom eerste in ons lewens sal stel. Jy weet, en so baie keer as ek met mense praat en jy sê vir hulle, maar is God die belangrikste ding in jou lewe? Dan sal omtrent 14 ander goeders wat belangriker is voor hulle by die Here uitkom. Maar die belangrikheid daarvan is dat God het ons eintlik eerste gestel. In God se lewe en in God se raamwerk stel hy ons eerstes, ons sy eerste prioriteit. Dit is God se behoefte dat elke een van ons eendag saam met hom sal wees en sy koninkryk sal sit. En daarom sê hy, om dit te kan doen, om in daai verhouding met my te kan wees, is dit vir julle ook nodig om my eerste in jou verhouding te stel. Dat ek die belangrikste in jou verhouding sal wees. Jy sien, maar om dit te doen, moet ons intiem met hom kan verkeer. Moet ons begin tyd spandeer met die Here. Dit help nie om net elke aand gou-gou vinnig 3 versies te lees, vinnig 'n gebedjie op te sê in die bed te spring en te slaap nie. Want kan jy imagine, as jy met jou vrou in die aand gou-gou by die huis kom en jy net so 2 of 3 woorde en jy klim in die bed en jy slaap. Dink jy dat daai verhouding gaan werk? Ek dink nie so nie. En net so kan ons nie 'n verhouding met die Here hê en 'n intieme verhouding met die Here hê as ons nie tyd met hom spandeer nie. Want wanneer bou ek en jy 'n intieme verhouding met ons vrouens? En met ons mans, as wanneer ons tyd met mekaar spandeer, as ons moeite met mekaar doen, en begin probeer leer, wat is die ander persoon se behoeftes, en hoe kan ek aan daai ander een se behoeftes voldoen, dan begin ons intiem met mekaar verkeer, dan begin ons 'n huwelik in 'n huwelik staan, waar ek nie kan wag om in die aand by die huis te kom, om tyd met my vrou te spandeer nie, of tyd met my man te spandeer nie, wanneer spesiale tyd doen, maak vir mekaar. Maar net soos wat die wêreld met ons maak, met ons verhouding met die Here, so maak hy met ons verhouding met mekaar. Hy hou ons besig. Ons is so besig dat ons nie by mekaar uitkom nie. Ons is so besig dat ons nie verhouding met mekaar kan bou nie. En ons is so besig dat ons nie verhouding met die Here kan bou nie. Want ons prioriteite is verkeerd. Ons prioriteite is verkeerd, omdat ons altyd eers aan onsself dink en dink, wat moet ek doen, en waarheen moet ek gaan, en wat gaan ek doen, voor ek by die Here uitkom. En ons moet ons prioriteite omdraai. Die woord van ons sê vir ons so duidelik, hy sê, soek eers die koninkryk van die Here, en al hierdie goed sal by julle gegee word. Maar wat is ons besig om te doen? Ons soek eers al die dinge, voordat ons by die Here uitkom. Jy sien, wanneer Jesus vir die mense sê, ek ken julle nie, is dit 'n teken, dat daar geen intimiteit met hom is nie. Hulle ken nie sy karakter nie, al wat hulle ken, is net dit wat vir hulle gewys is. Ons kan mense gesond bid. Hier is nie die probleem is, wanneer ons dit doen, werk God deur jou om mense te genees. Wanneer God vir iemand iets wil sê, sal hy jou gebruik om 'n profesie vir daai persoon te gee. Dit is nie te sê dat jy verhouding met hom het nie. Maar ons jaag die werke na, ons is so al agter die werke aan. En ek het dit nou die dag gesê ook, weet, as ons net hoor, daar is 'n profeet in die dorp, maar hardloop ons dan die profeet om te gaan hoor wat sê die profeet. En het die profeet nie 'n woordjie vir my nie. Plaas daarvan dat ons hoor by die ou wat die woord gee in die eerste plek.
hardloop ons na mense toe om woord te hoor. Weet julle wat? Die Here het my so tyd terug en die Here praat baie met my uit die woord uit. Hy praat baie met my uit die Bybel uit. En die tye wanneer ek in die woord spandeer, die tye wat ek in my studeerkamer sit en ek is besig om te lees en intens studie te doen in die woord, dan praat die Here met my. Weet julle hoe praat hy met my? Uit sy woord uit. Hy het nie nodig om nuwe woorde uit te dink nie. Is alles klaar hier binne. Ons moet net die moeite doen om te gaan sit en te gaan lees presies dit wat die Here vir ons wil gee en wat die Here vir ons wil sê. Jy sien maar die probleem wat ons het is ons so besig geraak met die dinge van God dat ons die God van die dinge vergeet het. Ons is so besig om rond te hardloop om te doen wat ons dink ons veronderstel is om te doen dat ons nie by die Here uitkom nie. So tydig praat ons met vriende van ons wat in bediening is. En sy sê vir ons, weet julle, dat ek is so besig om te doen en te preek en op preekstoele en op platforms te staan en die woord van die Here te bring en ons is so besig daarmee om mense te help en by mense by die Here uit te bring, dat ons self nie meer tyd het om by die Here uit te kom nie. En dan begin goed skeefloop en ons wonder hoekom en sê, Here, maar ek doen u werk. Here, ek professeer in u naam. Here, ek jaag duivels uit in die naam. Hoekom val my lewe uit mekaar uit? En dan sê die Here vir jou, vir my, wanneer kom jy bietjie by my uit? Wanneer kom spandeer jy bietjie tyd met my? En wanneer kom luister jy wat ek vir jou wil sê? Ons kom nie meer by die Here uit nie. Jy sien, wanneer ons verhouding met die Here reg is, kan die Here ons eintlik meer doeltreffend gebruik. En hoe closer ons aan die Here kom, die Here sê vir ons, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. En hoe nader ons aan die Here kom, and the closer we are to God, the more wonderful things he will do through you. And the one thing that we must remember, and when something happens, and we've seen amazing things happen in this ministry, there are testimonies here of things that happen, and it is not us. We're only instruments in the hands of God. It's not us. It's not us that are so wonderful. It is God that is so good because God works through us. And the only thing that we have to do is to be prepared for God to use us in any which way he wants. But the most important thing is that we will be in an intimate relationship with God, because that's where he wants us to be. Jy sien, verhouding is God se hart. Intieme verhouding is God se hart. Ek dink, kom ons gaan vanoggend en dan staan ons op voor die Here en ons sê, Here, dis ook in ons hart. Kom ons verander ons harte en nou opdink aan onsself. En kom ons begin om eers die koninkryk van die Here te soek. Dan sal hy al hierdie ander goed vir ons gee. Al hierdie ander goed sal na ons toe kom. Maar kom ons soek hom eerste. See, God loves us more than anything else in this world. You see, most of us here, and I've mentioned this before, and most of us here that's sitting here this morning will understand the love we have for a child. You know, we sometimes get in a situation where your children will disappoint you. Don't know if it's happened to you. Some of you are too young. It can't happen yet. And we pray to the Lord that it never happens, that your kids will always just be a blessing to you. But sometimes it happens that your children disappoint you. Does that mean that you love them less? No. See, sometimes our children get into trouble and we break. Our hearts break for the fact that our children are in trouble. You see, and sometimes our children look at us and they say, Dad or Mom, it's a bit too much. You care too much for us. Let us go a little bit. I tell you, it's the most difficult thing in the world to do is to let your children go because of the love that you have for them, because you care for them so much. You see, that's a love that only parents can understand, and children don't until they become parents themselves. Sometimes children sit there and they go, what is wrong with my dad? Why won't he let me go to this party? Because I know what's better. I know what happens at that party, and I don't want to expose you to what is happening in the world today. You know, probably one of the most difficult things is, and I feel sorry for Megan sometimes, because I think it's the most one of the most difficult things to grow up in a pastor's home. Because you try and keep your kids from everything that is out there. And it's not possible always. You know, sometimes you have to let go, but I have a difficulty with that at this point in time. And Megan unfortunately experiences that every now and then. But it's exactly the same love that God has for us as His children. It is the same love that God has for us. He doesn't want us to get involved with stuff that's going to hurt us. He wants us to have a blessed life. But we're the ones that make the choices. You see, as I said earlier, Doug and Candace, Kaylin is a blessing from the Lord to you. You see, He has such a special love for children. You know, God is so amazing, and I shared this with you the other day as well. He has such an amazing love for children that sometimes what God does is He uses children as examples for us in the Word. He uses children to become examples for us and how we should operate and what we should do and how we should live our lives. He uses children for that. He's such an amazing love for us. And you too have decided that you wanted to dedicate Kaylin to God. And I think it's one of the most noble things that a parent can do, is to dedicate their children to the Lord. I think there's nothing more important. To say, God, I hand this child, I give it into Your hands. Guide me, lead me, and show me how You want me to bring this child up. How You want me to care for this child. I think it's one of the most important things that we can do. You see, just as Joseph and Mary took Jesus as a baby to the temple to dedicate Jesus to God, in exactly the same way, God expects us to bring our children to Him and to come and dedicate our children to Him. If we read in Luke 2, verse 22, it says the following. It says, "Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Him," which is Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present Him to the Lord." So when they brought a baby to the temple to present Him to the Lord, they dedicated that child to God. And that is exactly what Mary and Joseph did with the little baby Jesus. And it's so amazing, it's that 30 years later we only read that Jesus was baptized. They didn't take Him to the temple as a baby to have Him baptized. No, they took Him there to be dedicated to the Lord. Because He can only be baptized the moment He decides that He wants Jesus in His life. When He makes that decision, then only can He be baptized. And until then, we can only dedicate our children to God. And every one of you that are sitting here today, especially the family and the friends, every single one of you that are sitting here today is a witness to what they're doing today. You are witnesses to the fact that they are dedicating Kaylin to the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes when we see that people don't do things, if they called you here, they trust you. You're not here just here because they thought it was a great thing to have a few people at the dedication. You know, let's rent a crowd. They could have hired anybody if they wanted to. In fact, what they could have done is they could have come here alone and just come and do it in front of our little congregation. But they didn't. You see, they invited each one of you because each one of you has a special meaning and a special place in their hearts as well. And that is important. Because each one of you are witnesses to what they're doing here today. And when they call you, that's what they've done. They've called you as witnesses to see what they are doing today, that they're dedicating Kaylin to God. And it is also your responsibility to look at what they do. And sometimes, if it's not the right thing, you need to go to them and say, "Candace, Doug, the Lord says this is how you should do things with your child. You know, get into line again." Because that's what they said they're going to do. He said, the moment that I stand in front of the Lord and I say, Lord, I dedicate my child to you, and there are a few things that I'm going to ask them just now, and they're going to say yes or no to them, and hopefully they say yes to all of the questions that I'm going to ask them. But it's a commitment that we make, and we need to be held accountable for the commitment that we make about our children when we dedicate them to God. It is important. And who can hold them accountable for what they promise here? You as the witnesses. You as family. And listen carefully. I want you to understand this very clearly. You can't go and tell them how they should raise their child. If they do it in the will of God, they can do it as they please. It's their child that God gave to them. It's only when they step outside of the boundaries that God have set for them that you can warn them. Don't tell them what to do. You can only warn them. And say, we see that you are moving outside the boundaries. Shouldn't you just get back into the boundaries that God have established for you? But it is their responsibility. But you can hold them accountable for that. I want to read a scripture to you, and it just comes back to this whole dedication process. And I shared the scripture with Doug and with Candace when they came to speak to me the other day. And it's in Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. And it says the following. And Jesus are sitting there, so I want you to understand, it must have been chaos everywhere Jesus walked. I don't know if I've sometimes sat back and I thought, you know, because there was always a crowd around him. Wherever he went, he healed people and he taught them. And there was a huge crowd that followed him along. And if you don't believe that, just go read the scriptures. They talk about the 5,000 that they fed. So, and when you read the story about the 5,000, it says there in the scripture, these were only the men. Not the women and the children. There were 5,000 men that sat there. And we say, yeah, you know, God fed 5,000. No. It was a lot more than 5,000. Because the scripture says those are only the men that were there. They only counted the men. And for each man that was there, there could have probably been a wife. And I don't know if you know the Jews. Have you ever been to Israel? Go and have a look at those Orthodox Jews when they walk in the streets. They don't just have one child. They've got a few. And I think sometimes they can create a whole rugby team with the amount of children that they have. They've got loads of children. But what's amazing about that is if you then count and say that each person had two kids and one wife, and there were 5,000 men, there were about 20,000 people there that Jesus fed with two fish and five loaves of bread. Can you imagine the crowds that followed him around? And it's at one of these occasions where Jesus is sitting and the people are around him, and a few of the people bring their little children to him. And when it says their little children, the word, the Greek word, actually it's almost like infants. That the word is the word that is translated there. And it says the following. So Jesus is sitting here, his disciples are there, and they're trying to keep as many people away from him as they can, because I think he was quite busy, you know, on a daily basis. And they sit there and they say the following. Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. People are trying to keep children for him, and it hurt Jesus. It hurt him that they were trying to keep the children away from him. And he says to them, let the children come to me, or let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. You see, what Jesus is saying to them, he says that every child, every infant that is here already belongs to the kingdom of God. If you have a child, and we've spoken to people, you know, and I have spoken to people that have lost children. A very good friend of mine that I worked with a few years ago, he lost his child. And his child became very ill, and he was still a little baby. And he was so concerned that he phoned the minister and he said, can you please come to my house and just come and baptize my kid, because I'm so worried that he will not get into heaven unless he's baptized. And the minister refused.
And I'm not saying whether that is right or wrong, but I'm saying is here's a desperate person, a desperate parent, longing for the life of his kid, and he just wants to know that my child will be with God. And he would do anything to ensure that his child will be with God when he passes away, when he dies. Anything. And I think every one of us here, sitting here as a parent, will do exactly the same thing. You see, but he didn't read the scripture. Because that child already belongs to God. He will be with the Lord. Problem comes in when we start making our own decisions. That's when the problem comes in. Not when you're a baby or a little child. And then Jesus did something that is amazing. And that's what we're going to do here this morning. Jesus did something. He took the children in his hand. And he laid his hands on them. And said, and if we read the scriptures and we read what God says, he says, what I want you to do, the elders need to go and lay. When somebody is sick or anything happens, if you want to pray for somebody, what you do is you lay your hands on them and you anoint them. You anoint them with a little oil, and there's no power in the oil. Please understand this carefully. There is absolutely no power in the oil. We only do it because Jesus instructed us to do this. Because the oil represents the Holy Spirit. And when we put a little bit of oil onto a child's head, all we're saying through that is, Lord, let your Spirit be upon this child. We're asking God, the oil means nothing. It's just a manifestation, and we're just being obedient. So what we do is we lay hands on the child and we bless him, because that's what God instructed us to do. That's what Jesus showed us. This is what you do with little children. When the parents dedicate them, you as the elder, you come and you pray for them and you bless that child, because that child is mine. That child belongs to me.